Continue our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. By now you should have found 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Last time we were together, we really just went through the first couple of verses and didn't get very far into the second verse. Look with me at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we pray and ask that we would have some greater insight and wisdom about the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives us here, and that, of course, that you give us here through his pen with regard to spiritual gifts, so that we would be sure that we are not ignorant brethren about these issues, that we would be spiritually minded and have the discernment to understand what's going on here in reference to these sign gifts. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, notice again when the Apostle Paul, this whole section here, he's dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. And, of course, he's dealing with them on the basis of the fact that they had written to him and asked him questions about spiritual gifts. So he says at verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. We've already talked extensively about that issue there. And we want to move on from there. If you were not with us during those previous messages leading up to this, then certainly you can go to our website and listen to the messages, and I trust that you will do so. But we do need to move on. When the Apostle Paul seeks to educate and edify the Corinthians about the spiritual gifts here, it's important that you remember that one of the very first things he says after telling them that he doesn't want them to be ignorant is that he goes back and reminds them that before they were believers, they were indeed being led by the Spirit. You heard me right. Let me say that again. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that before they were believers, they were indeed and in fact being led by the Spirit. But wait a minute now. What in the world am I talking about? What do you mean? Does God the Holy Spirit lead unsaved people? Well, no, he doesn't. And you'll notice that in my wording, I didn't say that they were being led by God the Holy Spirit. I did say they were being led by the Spirit. Question is, which Spirit? And that's really what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. Before these Corinthians were believers, they in fact were being led by the Spirit of this world. They were, in fact, being carried away unto worshiping these dumb idols, even as they were led. Notice again at verse 2, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. There was a spirit that was leading these Corinthians. Again, before they were saved, there was a spirit that was leading these Corinthians. And they were allowing themselves to be carried away unto these dumb idols. We looked at that again last time. Dumb idols, that's just a reference to idolatry. They make those idols. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't help you. They have mouths, but they can't talk. And neither is it in them to do good or to do evil. So the Old Testament, many, many times in dealing with the nation of Israel, really laid a series of indictments against Israel because of their involvement in idolatry. And when referring to those idols back there, again, consistently it said things like that they have eyes and can't see, ears and can't hear, mouths but can't speak, and things like that. They're just dumb idols. And the Gentiles also were, in fact, the Gentiles were carried off into idolatry long before Israel ever was. Israel as a nation didn't come around until years and years and years after all the nations of the world were out there already. But the Gentiles, way back since Genesis chapter number 11, actually were carried off into idolatry, that whole scene about the Tower of Babel. And ever since that point, all the way even to this day, the Gentiles are just given into idolatry. Every single unsaved person is carried away unto these dumb idols, even as they are led. Let me say that again. Every single unsaved person, doesn't matter what religion they are, doesn't matter if they say they have no religion. Even people that say they have no religion have a religion. Even those that say they're just dyed-in-the-wool, 100% sold-out evolutionists, listen, they have a religion. That is their religion. Atheists, that is their religion. Agnostics, that is their religion. Doesn't matter what religion they are. Everybody has something that they believe is the ultimate truth. Even those that say that there is no ultimate truth, well, that's their religion and so forth. But understand this, every single unsaved person, without exception, is being led by the Spirit. But again, what Spirit? Well, the Spirit of this world. What I'd like you to do is turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter number 2 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. We touched on this last time, so we're just going to touch on it again to refresh our memories here and to make sure that we understand Paul's point about reminding the Corinthians about what their situation was before they were saved. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened," verse 1, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past," now the time past in that verse is of course going to be prior to their justification. The time past down in verse 11 is a dispensational time past, a national time past, a Gentile time past, whereas in verse 2, that's an individual, personal time past, okay? Anyway, he says at verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Well, you can see at verse 2, you've got these children of disobedience. They're obviously unsaved individuals. And they are walking around. They're very active, but they're following the course designed by the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Every single unsaved person is doing that. They just follow along in the course of this world. They're making straight A's in the course of this world. The course of this world is designed by the adversary. And just in case you've ever thought that, well, this is not a reference to everybody, look at verse 3. "Among whom also we all," see, no exceptions there, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Every single unsaved person is led by the Spirit. But which Spirit? Well, the Spirit of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit of Satan. Every single unsaved person is led by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians that before they were saved, before they were members of the body of Christ, before they were justified, that they indeed were carried away, given themselves over to it. They were carried away unto these dumb idols even as they were led. They were being led by the spirit of this world into the worship and praise and dedication and commitment to these dumb idols, as he says there. Okay? Look over to Romans chapter number 1. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, and it says at verse 21. Romans 1:21 here. Romans 1:21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image." See, here's idolatry. "Into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Okay, now watch this. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and," that word "worshipped," and that word "served," "the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Think about those two words there. Here, Paul goes back historically, really, to the Tower of Babel, and then from that point brings it all the way forward to our day, that involved in idolatry is worship and service. Involved in idolatry is worship and service. Just because people say, "Hey, come to our worship services," you better make sure and find out exactly who it is they're worshiping. Because this verse makes it very, very clear that it says they worshiped and served the creature. Isn't that interesting? You can have worship services that actually worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. Well, the Corinthians themselves were absolutely, completely involved in, just like every unsaved person, friends. I don't want to say that they were more or less than others, but they were involved in the worship and service of the creature. That's what Paul's reminding them about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now, the question you want to ask yourself is this. Okay, Paul, you're answering their question about spiritual gifts. You've told them that you don't want them to be ignorant, and in order for them to not remain ignorant, but instead be edified, be mature, understand what's going on, Paul, why is it that the very first thing you bring up is to remind them about the fact that before they were saved, they were being led by the Spirit? Well, it really should be rather obvious at this point why Paul does this. Paul does this because fundamentally what he's saying to the Corinthians is, listen, there are two great spirits that are operating in the world. Let me say it again. There are two great spirits, two competing spirits that are operating in the world out there. And he's telling the Corinthians that you guys better wisen up. You guys better discern some things here. You guys better listen to what I'm going to write to you. That's what he's telling them. You guys better really read and think about what I'm going to write to you, because it just might be, and it in fact was, that the same spirit that was leading them before they were saved, they were actually giving themselves over unto that same spirit. And they needed to have the discernment. They needed to have the instruction itself that was going to come from what Paul writes in chapter 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts. They had to have this information in order to know, in order to determine, in order to know and discern which spirit it was that was now operating in them. Let me try to say that again a little bit more succinctly if I can. Paul starts this section about spiritual gifts by reminding them that before they were saved, they were indeed being led by the Spirit, but it was the spirit of this world. And they were going to need the details, the specific details that Paul gives them here in chapter 12, 13, and 14, in order to know, in order to identify, in order to understand, in order to discern which spirit it was then, when Paul writes to them, that was then working in them and manifesting itself. So you got these two great competing spirits. When I say great, I don't mean at all to imply that Satan is great in the sense of wonderful, but great rather in the sense of powerful, influential. Okay? And so the Apostle Paul wants these Corinthians to understand that when he says at verse 2, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as ye were led," he says, guys, don't forget that you guys were involved in spiritual activity long before you got saved. And you need to discern whether or not it's that same spirit that was operating in you before you were saved that is operating in you now. With the confusion of the tongues and the syngas and everything over at Corinth, that's basically what he's saying it is. He's telling them that, guys, you know, that spirit that was operating in you guys before you were saved, that was, you guys were carried away under these dumb idols even as you were led, that same spirit is still operating in you because you're letting him with all the carnality. I mean, friends, think about it. Look at this. Some people just really get upset about what I just said. They said, oh, there's no way that the spirit of Satan was operating in him to do these things. Well, then you tell me which spirit it was. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11. "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Well, which spirit was producing that? How about over to chapter number 3? go over to chapter number 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, now yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Again, which spirit was produced? You can't tell me God the Holy Spirit was producing that. That's not God the Holy Spirit producing that. That was the spirit of this world that was producing that. They're being impressed with the wisdom of this world, as Paul describes in chapter 1, 2, and 3. You're not going to tell me that was God the Holy Spirit that was doing that in them. That was the spirit of this world that was producing that in them. They were impressed with the wisdom of this world. God the Holy Spirit won't lead you to be impressed with the wisdom of this world, friends. God the Holy Spirit will lead you to be impressed with His wisdom, the Word of God, the written Word of God, okay? You look over to chapter number 5. There's that one man that's sleeping with his father's wife, and the Corinthians themselves are puffed up about it and rather mourned. You're not going to tell me God the Holy Spirit was producing that kind of attitude. And then that was the spirit of the world. What I'm saying is this. With regard to the sign gifts that were operational among the Corinthians when Paul is writing this book here, it's confusion, it's carnality, it's utter chaos. Paul has to say at the end of the section there, he says, guys, for God is not the author of confusion. The one that's producing that in you, that's not God, the Holy Spirit that's producing that. There was a different spirit that was operating among the believers at Corinth. So the Apostle Paul, in seeking to ensure that the Corinthians were not ignorant regarding spiritual gifts, the very first thing he does, he brings back to their frame of reference the fact that before they were saved, they were indeed being led by the Spirit. But again, which Spirit? The Spirit of this world. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Friends, I cannot emphasize and stress enough the fact that before the Apostle Paul gets into the details about spiritual gifts and seeking to ensure that they're not ignorant about spiritual gifts, that he starts his that whole section here with verse 2, reminding them that they were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols even as you were led. And he wants to make sure that that same spirit that was operating in them before they were saved, that they will have the knowledge, the instruction, the information, and therefore the ability to discern whether or not it was that same spirit operating in them now that they were saved, in reference to all these sign gifts and so forth, the spiritual gifts, okay? So now look what he says at verse 3. Wherefore, in the light of verse 2, wherefore, in the light of that you guys were led by the Spirit before you were saved, you just gave yourself over to the spirit of this world, wherefore, I need you to understand that there are the two great competing spirits in the world. Two great competing spirits. And look what it says at verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. All right, now think about what he's saying there. In light of the fact that before they were saved, verse 2, they were led by the Spirit, he says, now guys, in light of that, I need you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Okay? If nobody speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, well then if somebody does call Jesus accursed, who is it that's saying that in them? Well, that's right. It's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of this world. Okay? He says, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So those that deny that Jesus is the Lord, they must be speaking it by some other spirit. So that's why I say that Paul is reminding them that, listen, there's these two great competing spirits out in the world out there. Great in the sense of, not great in the sense of majesty and wonderful, but rather great in the sense of powerful, influential, that type of thing. Okay? Well, let's spend some time here on verse 3 so that we understand the significance. Verse 3, sometimes the significance of the verse, sometimes verse 3 can be a little puzzling. He says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Well, Jesus accursed. What is it? Accursed? What does that mean? Basically, the word accursed means to be cut off. To be cut off. A lot of times people will associate the idea of accursed with dying and going to hell, things like that. And that's not necessarily the way the Bible always uses it. It certainly would, you know, in some cases, lead to that understanding. But the word accursed basically means to be cut off. That's the fundamental meaning of it, accursed, to be cut off. So if somebody is saying that Jesus Christ is accursed, if you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 22, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 22, you'll see another word, another English word that really says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 22, it says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be," there it is, "anathema." See that word anathema? That's the same idea, they just cut off. And that's certainly cut off in a bad way. Don't get me wrong. Okay, that's certainly a bad thing in that verse. Let him be anathema, just cut off, just accursed. Maranatha, let him be cut off. Why? Because the Lord's coming. That the Maranatha, that means the Lord cometh, and so forth. So if somebody says that Jesus Christ is accursed, basically what are they saying? What are they saying? Well, if Jesus Christ was cut off, if Jesus Christ was accursed, that would mean that God did not accept his sacrifice on the cross. That would mean that God, therefore, did not raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That would mean, therefore, Jesus Christ is not the only way to the Father. That would mean that Christ, his shed blood did not satisfy the justice of God. Okay, so think about what Paul's saying here then. If he says that, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Nobody who's speaking by the Spirit of God is going to say something like, "Well, Jesus didn't pay it all." No man speaking by the Spirit of God is going to say something like, "Jesus was cut off. Jesus was not sufficient." When I say Jesus, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, okay, friends? I don't mean at all to belittle or slight his name when I say this. But anybody that would come along and say that the cross work of Christ is not enough in any form, any way, any shape, any context in this dispensation of grace, anybody that would come along and say that the cross work of Christ, the bloodshed at Calvary and the resurrection of Christ is not enough, what they are saying is Jesus Christ is accursed. And nobody can say that and be saying it by the Spirit of God. See, somebody comes along and says, "Well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, buried and rose again, and I have to be a good enough person to get there." Well, friends, if you do have to be a good person to get there, then there's no way that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you understand that? If salvation was by works, if salvation was by you being good enough, by you keeping the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain and is dead in vain, according to Galatians chapter number 2. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2, verse 21. Galatians 2, 21. I hope you have a King James Bible, by the way. This is going to be very significant, and this will be different in your King James Bible than the other new translations. Whether you agree with the King James Bible issue or not, I don't know. But you know, whether you do or don't, I just would encourage you and challenge you to get the various translations and just check this verse out in the different translations, and you look at it and see. Anyway, the Apostle Paul says here at verse 21. Galatians 2:21, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law," okay, now look at the phrase, look at the exact phrase in your King James Bible, and don't change a word. He says, "If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And the new translations change that. What they say is this, and this is how most people interpret this verse. They say like this, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, that would certainly be a true statement, that if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ did die in vain. That'd be a true statement. But your King James is saying more than simply Christ died in vain. It says, and the fact is, that if righteousness come by the law, not only did Christ die in vain, he is dead, and that death was vain. It didn't accomplish anything. If righteousness comes by the law, then Jesus Christ never even rose from the dead, friends. Do you understand that? You ever thought about that? If Jesus Christ, if righteousness comes by you and me keeping the law, then Christ not only died in vain, but he never rose from the dead, and his death was in vain. See, his death on the cross says that there is no way that righteousness is by the law, because we've all sinned. There is no way that justification is by human merit, human performance, because we've all already failed. But if that's not true, then Jesus Christ was a liar, and God could not have raised him from the dead. And he would, in fact, right today, be dead, and his old death be in vain, be just to no purpose, just like any other dead person out there. Any other person died, just vain. You see that, friends? If someone says that, well, I believe in Jesus, that he rose from the dead, and I got to keep the law, friends, that's a contradiction. There is no such thing as a resurrected Lord of glory if salvation is by keeping the law. So what the Apostle Paul is driving at over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No one who is saying and is teaching that salvation is by you keeping the law, by you being good enough, by you, you know, anything you want to add to the blood of Christ, they're saying Christ was cut off. And they're not saying that by the Spirit of God. That is not the Holy Spirit of God leading the person to say that. The Holy Spirit of God is not leading anyone to say that justification is on the basis of human performance, on the basis of merit, on the basis of works. Rather, the Holy Spirit of God says, no, Christ is accepted by the Father. His shed blood is accepted by the Father. Look over to Romans chapter number 3 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse 21. Romans 3:21. This whole section here, I know you're very familiar with it, so we can just kind of read through it here. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. By the way, I really should back up. Here's what the Spirit of God says about the idea of keeping the law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the testimony of God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the testimony of God, the Holy Spirit. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of, again, another place where you need to make sure you're reading the King James Bible, because the New Translations change that verse. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Friends, if you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, you need to mark it there right now and put that verse into your heart. Being justified freely, being declared righteous freely without a cause because of the basis of the blood of Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, redemption is in a person, and the person provides redemption, not religion. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Friends, you know what? I'm sure you've spent some time in that verse there. Who was the first person to ever trust that the blood of Christ would satisfy the justice of God. Isn't that interesting? You betcha. Between God the Father and God the Son, they both trusted that the blood of Christ would do the job. Well, that's another whole issue. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The reason that you and I need to have faith in the blood of Christ is because that's what God believed in, trusted in, knew would satisfy His justice. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting in? It's excluded by what law of works? Neighbor, by law of faith. Now here's what the Spirit of God says. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's what the Holy Spirit of God says. The Holy Spirit of God says, Jesus Christ is enough. His work at Calvary is enough. Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. So when the Apostle Paul says here to the Corinthians, after reminding them that they were indeed being led by the Spirit before they were saved, albeit the spirit of this world, he reminds them, listen, don't forget, those two great competing spirits, they're still out there. There's one spirit that says that Jesus Christ is a curse, that he was not enough. There's something else that you have to do to be justified. And Paul says, now that's not the spirit of Almighty God. There's another spirit out there saying that, conveying that, teaching that, promoting that. But that's not the spirit of Almighty God. So you've got to be aware that these two great spirits are operating out there. And in the next part of the verse, I'm back at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, he says, but by the way, before we get to the last part of verse 3, you know, we do need to spend a little bit of time, and again, look at verse 3, and go with me, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 3. This is real interesting, friends, and this is, you got to think about this one. This one's kind of tricky here. I don't mean tricky in a bad way, but this one gets you into the depths of what happened at Calvary there. Here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, he says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. You see that? But look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You know, I mean, you immediately see the difference there. Paul isn't calling Jesus Christ accursed. He's saying he was made a curse. Paul says that Jesus Christ was made a curse for you and me. When he hung on that cross at Calvary, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God did forsake him. And the fact that God did forsake him, that was the evidence that the justice of God would not be withheld, even though it was against his own Son, when our sin was placed upon him, the beloved of his heart. Paul, when he says here, he was made a curse for us, and yet over here in 1 Corinthians he says no man can say that Jesus, called Jesus a curse. I mean, he sure comes pretty close to doing it here. I mean, he doesn't do it, because he says he was made a curse. He became the thing. And Paul was saying that by the Spirit of God. But over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. He doesn't say Jesus is accursed. He said he became, was made a curse for us. See the difference there? But man, that's, you got to think about those two verses. The very thing that would result in someone being cut off from God forever, into the lake of fire forever, that very thing, Jesus Christ became. He was made, I should say, because that's the word, way Paul says it here. He was made a curse for us. As it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on the tree. When he was hanging on that tree there, it looked like, and for all practical purposes, it appeared as though God had completely given him up, because he had, and that Jesus Christ was a curse to the Father. But praise God, God raised him from the dead as the absolute evidence that his shed blood on Calvary, his shed blood that was shed there at Calvary, absolutely was the propitiation toward God. Propitiation looks to God, was the satisfaction of God's eternal justice for you and me. So no man can say that Jesus Christ is accursed and be saying it by the Spirit of Almighty God. On the other hand, if you say that Jesus Christ is the one and only perfect Savior, providing a perfect, complete salvation through faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, resting in the crosswork of Christ alone, friends, that's what the Spirit of God's testimony is. So if that's what you're saying, then you're saying it by the Spirit of God. You're agreeing with God, what God the Holy Spirit says. You're saying that Jesus Christ is one time, once for all, blood sacrifice shed there at Calvary, and is a resurrection from the dead, that when you believe that, you trust that, you rest in that, and that alone, that you are justified and eternally secure forever, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, you are agreeing with what God the Holy Spirit says. It's the Spirit of God saying that. So instead of saying Jesus Christ is accursed, you're saying Jesus Christ was accepted of the Father. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, accepted at the Father's right hand, is the absolute evidence that he indeed is a propitiation. You're saying this. Go with me to Romans chapter number 8 here. You're saying this. I love the way he says it here. Romans chapter number 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Well, here's what the Holy Spirit of God will say to these things. So this is probably what we ought to say to these things. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See that word freely again there? Doesn't that kind of remind you of Romans 3, being justified freely? It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now watch verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. So there he paid the sin debt. Yea, rather is risen again. Well, there's the evidence. Who is even at the right hand of God, indicating that the Father accepted him at his own right hand as the heir of all things. And then it says, who also maketh intercession for us. His presence at the Father's right hand is the intercession. Friends, if that's what you say, you're agreeing with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God says right there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Friends, those things aren't indication that you've been separated from the love of God. And he says, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God is found in a person, and is in a person of who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like nothing can separate the love of God that exists between God the Father and God the Son, that's why nothing can separate the believer from the love of Christ, because you're in Christ. The same love that the Father has towards the Son is exactly the same love that the Father has towards all those that are in the Son, that are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, friends, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So if that's what you say, and I hope it is, and if it's not, change what you say. Agree with what the Apostle Paul says here. You know, just rejoice in it. Don't fight it. Just rejoice in it. You know, it's amazing to me how people fight these things. Well, forget that nonsense. Just believe these things. Rejoice in them, how wonderful and great that they really are, you know. Well, if that's what you say, then you're agreeing with God the Holy Spirit. And over in back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. See, the Spirit of God isn't going to say in you that Jesus was not accepted, was cut off and not enough. The Spirit of God is going to say that Jesus Christ was enough. He was raised from the dead. He is at the Father's right hand, and he's making intercession right now. His presence there is the intercession, and he's for you. See? So if that's what you say, you're agreeing with God the Holy Spirit. But it isn't what everybody says in Christianity, and it's certainly not what everybody was saying at Corinth. So there was that other spirit that was competing there for their influence and power and attention. The last part of verse 3, my oh my, we're just about out of time. In fact, we are out of time, but look at the last part of verse 3. He says, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Let me take a few minutes on this. I know we're out of time, but give me just a couple of moments here. Look, oftentimes you'll hear people struggle with the last part of verse 3, and they'll say, well, wait a minute. Here Paul says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. They'll say, well, Mormons say that Jesus is the Lord. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is the Lord. Roman Catholics say that Jesus is the Lord. So therefore, they're all saying it by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we're all one big happy family of God, right? No. Remember, there are these two competing spirits that were going on, that were active among the believers at Corinth. The one spirit was that same spirit that was operating in them before they were saved. The other spirit, of course, was the spirit they received at the moment they got saved, God the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, he's not just talking about somebody who can just go out flippantly say Jesus is Lord. He's talking about somebody that actually says Jesus is Lord, and not only says it, but understands what they're saying by it, and they mean Jesus is the Lord of this universe. Jesus is the Lord God in the flesh, resurrected. That's the aspect of what Paul's saying here, that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you say that Jesus is Lord and you mean it, and you understand what you mean by that, when you're saying Jesus is the Lord, look at what you're saying. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15, 47. He says this, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Watch this, the second man, and by the way, look at that verse, the second man is the Lord from heaven. It's only going to say that in the King James Bible. The new translations leave out part of that verse. But look at who the second man is. The second man is the Lord. And where is he from? He's from heaven. There's a man who is the Lord. There's someone who is humanity and deity in one person. That's the humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, he's saying that you guys, he's not simply talking about somebody who flippantly, unknowingly just go, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord, big deal. Type of thing. No, he said, you can't say that Jesus is Lord and understand that you're talking about the Lord from heaven who came to this earth, was born into human flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You can't say that unless you're saying it by agreeing with God the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of people out there that just say, oh, Jesus is Lord, Jesus, you know, things like that. They're not saved people, and they're not necessarily, that's the way I should say, is they're not necessarily saved people. You got Mormons that say Jesus is Lord, Jehovah's Witnesses, plenty of unsaved religious, quote-unquote Christian people that say Jesus is Lord, but they don't really understand what they're saying. They don't mean it. They don't understand it. If you're saying that Jesus is Lord, you're saying you're accountable to Him, that He is the Lord and Savior. He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you can't say that and really mean it but by the Holy Ghost. That is, you're agreeing with the Holy Ghost, okay? All right, well, you know what, friends? I'm actually over time right now. We're going to pick up here next time at verse 4. What I want you to do, here's your homework for next Wednesday morning, okay? Look at verse 4, and there's a phrase that appears in verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but, look at this, the same Spirit. See that phrase, the same? Look at verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but the same. I want you to notice from verse 7 all the way down to verse 11, and it actually continues on more than that, but just notice how many times the Apostle Paul keeps bringing up this issue about the same Spirit, the same, the same, the same, the same, the same, the same, the same. Because that's significant. That's really what he's driving at, okay, as he proceeds to this next point of edification and education for these Corinthians to make sure that they're not spiritually ignorant about spiritual gifts, okay? All right, let's do this. We always like to open this up for questions.